Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. And as we sang today, we have a lot to be thankful for. We thank you that you hear us when we call. We thank you that the light that you bring cannot be darkened. We thank you that though we have trouble in our lives, that we do not need to fear because you go before us, you go behind us, and you are always by our side. What great truths these are, Lord. What great anchors they are for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that came out today, for this church and the community that you are forming through this church and around you. Thank you for your presence within us and among us this morning. For your Holy Spirit, which comforts us and encourages us and reminds us of your presence with us. As we come here this morning, we ask that you would just fill us up with your knowledge. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing to you, bearing fruit in all our deeds, and increasing in knowledge of you, not only today, but every day. Today we lift up those who are heavy-hearted with pain and sorrow. We lift up those here who are burdened and tired from busy weeks, busy weekends, and hectic lives. We ask that you would give us rest this morning. May we rest in you today. We especially lift up those in Oklahoma this morning who are suffering pain and who have lost loved ones. Bring them comfort, Lord. May they feel the warmth of your embrace today. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we thank you for those who have given their lives in our nation's service. We pray for those who are currently serving in the armed forces, especially those from our body. We ask for protection for them and peace for them. Help us to remember them throughout the year and not just today on this Memorial Day weekend. We pray for our leaders in government that you have put in place, that you would grant them divine wisdom and the ability to lead justly and wisely. Anoint Andy with your words and open the eyes of our hearts today as he comes to speak to us. Show yourself to us in a mighty way today, Lord. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today Andy is going to continue his studies, our studies in Luke, sharing about the Transfiguration. And to prepare our hearts for the teaching, he has chosen a scripture reading from Exodus. So hear the word of the Lord today. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this morning and for the opportunity we have to gather together as brothers and sisters, as a family. We thank you for the junior high band and just their energy and are inspired by the way in which they serve you and love you. And so, Father, as we open up your word now, we just ask that you might reach deep within us, that as we revel in your marvelous light, that we would offer up the deepest part of our heart and our mind to you. May it be your words, Father, not mine, and may we all bring glory and honor to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who have answered the call to protect their country and have given their life in doing so. And it's a very high calling and one that we are right to honor. But as we saw last week, we reflected on a high calling of a different kind, didn't we? where Jesus and the words of Jesus ring in our ears that those who wish to follow him must be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. To lose our life for his sake is the only way to find it. And that exhortation was not the final word, however. Jesus finished his discourse by saying, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And so today, in our passage this morning from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, we will read how Jesus' promise was fulfilled. Let's start with verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. Well, by stating after these sayings, Luke is tying all that happens on this mountain to what was said 8 days earlier to the disciples. And if you recall, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the 12, declared, "You are the Christ of God." And that declaration is correct, but woefully incomplete, for the disciples don't understand it all. And so Jesus enlightens them further by saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So that's the backdrop of what happens here next. And with all that lies ahead of Jesus, it's no wonder that he goes up on the mountain to pray and he takes those closest to him, Peter, James, and John. Now, early tradition tells us that this mountain was either Mount Hermon, which you see here in the center, or Mount Tabor, which is the next slide, and that's actually the top of that mountain is where the Church of the Transfiguration is at. But either way, as we read these words by Luke, our expectations are high because in the scriptures, usually something very exciting happens on mountains. And in Luke particularly when prayer is mentioned, something significant usually follows. And this will be no exception. Verses 29 to 31. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So as Jesus was praying, he was physically transformed into a radiant figure. And the appearance of Jesus' face changing is reminiscent of how Moses' face changed brightly after his encounter with God on the mountain. We read about that in our scripture reading this morning. But the description of Jesus far exceeds that of Moses because Jesus' glorious splendor extends even to his clothes, which become a dazzling white. Literally means bright like lightning. And not only do his clothes change and his face change, but suddenly Moses and Elijah appear by his side. Now, many suggest that Jesus transforms, that his face altered and his clothes changed because he was divine. But Luke reports here that it was also Moses and Elijah that appeared in glory. And so I believe this dazzling state is what awaits all those who are God's people that enter into his glorious presence in the kingdom of God. We recall the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel where he says, "At the end of the age, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And so I believe that's what we have here. All three of them shining like the sun. And the conversation held between the three of them gives us an indication as to why it was Moses and Elijah that appeared to Jesus. Luke tells us that they spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word departure there literally means exodus, and refers to all that Jesus had mentioned to his disciples earlier, all the things that must happen, that he would suffer, be rejected, killed, and raised on the third day. But what is mentioned here for the very first time is that all these things will happen in Jerusalem, home of the Sanhedrin, the place of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes. And so when we hear that word Exodus, of course, we're reminded of the Exodus led by Moses when God liberated his people from bondage from the hands of the Egyptians. And I believe by using this word Exodus, Luke evokes within us, his readers, the question, I wonder what liberation Jesus will achieve for God's people through his Exodus. Well, Moses and Elijah are commonly seen as embodying the law of Moses and the prophets. And so it's fitting that Jesus is alone here with Moses and Elijah, because Moses was the one through whom the law was given, and Elijah was considered the great prophet. This emphasis by Jesus on accomplishing or fulfilling all that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets is something that gets developed even further throughout the gospel. In just a few weeks' time from this very moment, Jesus will confirm to his 12 disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." And then after his death and resurrection, Jesus instructs the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And later that same day to his disciples, he says, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So this mountaintop experience for Jesus is preparing him to follow where the law and the prophets had pointed. But I believe even more than that, the presence of Moses and Elijah at this time was a great encouragement to Jesus and a blessing to him for all that lay ahead of him. Well, this encounter up to this point has been all about Jesus. The focus has been on him. But now Luke opens the lens a bit wider, and we see that this holy moment was also for the benefit of the disciples. Verses 32 and 33. "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he had said." You know, it's actually kind of funny that oftentimes in the most important moments we find the disciples sleeping. Here at the Transfiguration, also at the Agony. And for those of you who like to follow the apostolic tradition during my Sunday morning services, just remember that something spectacular might happen. You never know. Well, after a time, maybe it's due to the voices that they heard, the bright light that was shining, the disciples wake up. And when they are fully aware of their surroundings, they see the kingdom of God revealed in glory, just as Jesus had promised a week earlier. And paying close attention, Peter notices that Moses and Elijah are about to leave, and so he makes a suggestion. "Master, it's good that James and John and I are here, the three of us are here. Let us build three tents, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, I believe Peter's instincts weren't bad, because he wants to prolong and commemorate this holy moment. But his response was correct for the old covenant, the old way. But here he speaks in ignorance, because he's not aware of the implications of what he is saying, because the three of them are not equals. Peter's applying old theology to a new situation, trying to force new wine into an old wineskin. He doesn't know what he's saying because with Jesus comes a new period, a new configuration of God's people, and a new path to God. The old has gone and the new has come. Peter rushes too quickly to assess the situation. And instead of simply observing the glory and quietly appreciating the mystery of the moment, he tries to take charge and winds up speaking prematurely. He speaks without comprehending the moment. And I wonder, has that ever happened to you? I know I can relate to Peter, particularly in my efforts as a pastor. Instead of trying to remain quiet and appreciate the mystery of the moment, I find it all too easy to try and manage the expression of God and manage the way people experience Him. And so this is a good lesson for me to be quiet. Even though prolonged silence can at times make me uncomfortable, if I'm not silent, how will I ever hear the voice of God? How will I ever pay attention to what He's doing? So I hope this is a lesson for you as well, that when the glory and majesty of God breaks into your world, into your experience, and when He reveals Himself to you, you hear His voice, that you take time to be silent. Silence is an appropriate response, and oftentimes our most authentic form of worship. Peter will learn to be silent, and he will learn that the kingdom of God is not represented equally by Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. As a matter of fact, he will learn right now that this moment was not about Moses and Elijah at all. It was about honoring one and only one. Let's continue. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." While Peter was still speaking, I love this, the cloud shows up, kind of saving Peter from himself. The cloud shows up while Peter is still speaking, and it comes on the scene overshadowing all the participants. And the cloud signifies, of course, God's presence and recalls once again the time of Exodus when a cloud covered the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle at that time. And the disciples knew this. And they also knew that when the cloud settled on the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter it. And so it's no wonder that the disciples are afraid when the cloud envelops them. Well, in this holy moment of mystery, the divine voice from the cloud speaks. And it's a moment that needs only a few words. And those words are, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is one of only two places where heaven speaks directly about Jesus. You'll remember, of course, the heavenly voice that spoke to Jesus at his baptism prior to his Galilean ministry. "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." So too here at the Transfiguration, before Jesus begins his difficult path to Jerusalem, the heavenly voice comes to him once again, addressing Jesus as his son and adding this time that he is my chosen one. You see, the disciples 8 days earlier had declared Jesus to be the Christ of God. And here they receive a divine confirmation of that very truth. And to the ears of the disciples, this declaration that he is God's Son, was not a declaration of Jesus' divinity, but of his kingship. This voice from heaven confirms that Jesus was the longed-for son of King David and heir to all the Davidic promises. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah who will bring deliverance and salvation to all God's people. And this declaration by the Father is the climax of the whole scene, and the exclamation point of it all is that the disciples must listen to him. The disciples' role here on the mountain is not just to serve as witnesses to the event, but to receive and obey a divine commandment. And though it may be hard for them to understand the difficult path that lies ahead of Jesus as the chosen one, the disciples need instruction. They need to talk less and to listen more to what Jesus is going to tell them. If they are to understand the path and follow in Jesus' footsteps, they will need to listen to him, to sit at his feet and to learn, to pay attention to him, because what he's teaching them is something new and something wildly important. And this is a hard lesson, as we'll see next week. They don't get it. Their tendency is to assume that they know who Jesus is and what he's about. They don't know that surprises are just around the corner. But with Jesus' exodus, his departure coming soon, the disciples have a lot to learn before they can carry out their mission in his absence. And so they must listen. And as if to emphasize the point that it's to Jesus and Jesus alone that they must listen to, we get one final scene. Verse 36. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. You see, the voice from heaven did not command, listen to them. He says, listen to him. And only Jesus remains in view. Jesus fulfills the law of Moses and the prophets, and his word reigns supreme. Listen to him. And with deep awareness of the magnitude of what they had just experienced, the disciples uncharacteristically remained silent. They had just been given the command to listen, and so it appears here, at least at the start, that they're willing to do just that. They're still willing to listen. They're trying to figure things out. And it isn't until many years later, several years later, when the disciples learn more about what happened at the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, when their eyes of their heart are enlightened, once they understand who Jesus truly is and all that it means, it becomes a very important element in their declaration of the good news. It becomes an important part of their apostolic resume and a powerful confirmation that Jesus is indeed Lord. This is what Peter writes later when he was preparing for his own exodus. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This transfiguration scene has become a powerful part of the disciples' testimony, because they had both seen and heard a divine confirmation from God the Father that Jesus is Lord. So make no mistake, he is the beloved Son of God. Without question, the transfiguration was an encouragement to Jesus and is also a confirmation to the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah. And I believe that the transfiguration scene offers an important parallel and contrast to the crucifixion. I think we have to keep both images in mind when we understand. This is what Tom Wright describes. Here on a mountain is Jesus, revealed in glory. There on a hill outside Jerusalem is Jesus revealed in shame. Here at the Transfiguration, his clothes are shining white. There they have been stripped off. Here he is flanked by Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's greatest heroes representing the law and the prophets. But there he is flanked by two brigands. Here a bright cloud overshadows the scene. There, darkness comes upon the land. The mountaintop explains the hilltop, and vice versa. Perhaps we only really understand either of them when we see it side by side with the other. So when we consider the transfiguration, we also consider the day of his crucifixion and his resurrection, knowing that death is not the final word. And it's because of Jesus' exodus that you and I are liberated from the bondage of sin and death. Our salvation is found in Christ alone. And the transfiguration was a sign of God's compassion and grace. And when times got difficult for the disciples, as they surely did, they could remember this encounter with God and the divine testimony of who Jesus was. And it helped them to stay on the path. They were given a vision of life after death, the glory that awaits all God's people. And it does the same thing for us, too. We, too, are comforted to know that no matter what price we pay in following Jesus, we will enjoy life with him. But we wait the day of his second coming eagerly, not knowing that we will be like him, but also we are excited right now because we can rejoice in the present moment, knowing that as children of God, we are being transformed into his image. We are radiating his glory in and through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So last week we heard that the way of discipleship is the path of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. But this path of self-denial and suffering and surrender is hard. It's not something that comes naturally to us. And so just like the disciples, we must listen to Jesus, to submit ourselves to his teaching, and to surrender ourselves to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit within us. So the question is, how do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus by listening to him. The scriptures make it clear that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And even Jesus himself said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So that's how we walk along this new way. That's how we follow the path of Jesus. We listen to him, meditating on his word day and night, listening to what he has to say to us, and by the strength and faith that he provides, we are able to obey. Well, Jesus was a constant example to us of what it means to listen. One of the significant details about Luke's account of the transfiguration is that he and he alone points out to us that everything happens within the context of prayer. That Jesus had gone up the mountain specifically to pray, and that it was while he was praying that his transfiguration occurs. Luke is trying to highlight a moment for us, reminding us that an important element of Jesus' intimacy with his Father is because he spent time in prayer, listening to him. And it was in prayer that he received the will of the Father and the strength to carry it out. And so what was necessary for Jesus is also necessary for us. Even more necessary for us. We need to take time to listen to him. Because in prayer, we offer not only our petitions, but we offer our silence. We offer our listening hearts. How can we hear if we're not quiet before him? So my encouragement to you and to me is that we might listen to him in all the ways that he speaks to us. And so I'd just like us to end our time here real briefly. I'm going to invite the junior high band to come on up. And they're going to play a wonderful song. And the first time through, it's just going to be them playing. And so I'm just going to encourage you to dwell with the Lord for a moment, paying attention to what you've learned from him this morning about Jesus and all that he's done for you, okay? And then in the second verse, they'll invite you to sing with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Your hands are holding us. And so we present ourselves to you, Father. We present our ears to you to listen, and our hands and our feet and our heart, by the strength and faith that you provide, may we obey. Thank you, Father, that we can look to the glory not only in the day to come, but also in the transformative work that you're doing right now in us and through us to bless those around us. And so we offer ourselves to you today and this weekend, all this week, that we might glorify your name. Amen.